Hallelujah. Put a marker in Acts 2. I'm going to do my best to deliver a message tonight that I first delivered at Jim Martin's church last week during the conference in Dayton, Ohio. I'm not good at canned messages. I don't know that I can even do this. I've got the same notes, and I know we're to start at the same place, but whether it'll wind up being the same message, only God knows, okay? But I just can't get a release to do anything else, so here we go. All right. You know, if you in America today, if you turn on the news, the television, anything, as a Christian, we're constantly being bombarded with everything that we believe is foundational. And now the courts, the high courts of the land, are making decisions that are in direct violation of Scripture. And it's just like a continual assault. And one of the speakers at the conference last week in Ohio, he said, you know, he said, we see all this happening with the... I'm going to go ahead and use some terms tonight, and if it needs to be edited, I understand that. I'm standing in another man's pulpit. It's not my intention to draw unnecessary fire. Okay? But, for example, the same-sex marriage, when our high court said that that's a legal thing to do. We see those kind of things happening, but one of the speakers said this. He says, I see that happening, but I got a feeling it's like, okay, yeah, that's happening, but the devil's really up to something else. And boy, that struck a nerve in me. The teacher went off on the inside of me, and I prayed about that for 24 hours or so before it was my turn to speak. And I think I understand what it really is. See, if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, don't turn there. Put a marker in Acts 2, and we'll eventually be there. You might also put a marker in Matthew 19. I think we'll be there first. But if you go all the way back to Genesis 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and you know the story there. The earth was dark and without form, and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Holy Spirit was there, hovering, brooding over the face of the waters. And then chapter 1 is full of this phrase, and God said, and God said, and God said. When God says... Isn't that God's word? Chapter 1 is full of God's word. This is how God created everything. This is how God established everything. God said and God said and God said. But then you get to chapter 3, and the first recorded words of the devil in the Bible, the first recorded words are, hath God said? See, Satan knows. You do know that that event in the garden, that happened after Satan was thrown out of heaven. We don't know when that was. That was, you know, we don't know when that happened. But we can read about it. We know that he got a third of the angels to try and overthrow God. Can you imagine? I mean, the devil is going to try and overthrow God. And he did try. Well, he found out real plain that will not work. He got his self kicked out of heaven. And a third of the angels with him. So he already knows he cannot overpower God in a direct frontal assault. He can't do it. Well, he's kicked out, and now he's on earth, and he sees God giving dominion to this creature, this creation, this man. And God is putting all the works of his hands under the dominion of the man. So Satan is evaluating this, and he's going, now, if I approach the man directly, if I try and overthrow him, God is the one that gave him his dominion. And I'll be right back to square one. If I try and overthrow the man, I'm going to have to try and overthrow God. And that will not work. So Satan only has one chance to separate man from the power of God. And that is to separate man from the Word of God. Can you see that? From the beginning, it's been, hath God said. And then in chapter 3, he goes beyond there and he says, you will not surely die. He doesn't just question it. He comes out directly opposing it. So from the beginning, this whole thing has been to separate man from the power of God by separating man from the Word of God. Now, let's bring it up to, well, really, and that's Mark 4. See, Jesus said, if you don't understand that parable there, I mean, Jesus taught a lot of parables, but he said, if you don't understand that one, how are you going to understand any of them? Because see, that goes all the way back to Genesis 1. The tactics may have changed, but the principle, what Satan is after, has not changed. We see all this stuff happening, but what Satan's really up to, what he's really after, is to steal the Word of God out of the heart of Christians. You got to understand, the Word of God is not in the heart of unbelievers. He's trying to separate the Word of God, remove it out of your hearts. Well, that's Mark 4. Satan comes immediately to steal the word that was sown. And he comes by all those methods listed there: persecution, affliction, cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, the lusts of other things. He doesn't care what tactic he has to use to separate you from the Word of God, as long as he separates you from the Word of God. And it's way bigger than just politics and political correctness. That's why I want you to go to Matthew 19. See, because God and his word are one. Jesus, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him. Him who? The Word. Without him, the Word was not anything made that was made. God and his Word are one. When he separates you from the Word of God, it's not just separating you from the Bible, the written Word of God. He's separating you from the author of the Word himself. He's separating you from the Word, Jesus. Now, let me show you what I mean in a real practical way. Do you find Matthew 19? It's page 1341. Anyway, in your Bible. I'm trying to be nice tonight. Now, see, our Supreme Court has ruled the law of the land. A marriage can be between a man and a man, or a woman and a woman. Next, by the way, now it's already in motion. Now, the next thing, they want to have multiple partner marriages. You can have one man with several women, all of them married, one woman with several men, or any combination thereof. I have no words for that except... Now see, when you redefine what marriage is, you're not only blatantly coming out and saying, I disagree with the Bible. Watch this, Matthew 19. I hope your Bible's a red letter one. We're going to start in verse 3. It said, the Pharisees also came unto him, Jesus, tempting him, and saying unto him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? And he answered and said unto them, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. Now here you have Jesus, the red letters, quoting exactly what God calls marriage. What God joins together in marriage is a male and a female. You say, oh, it's not that important. Well, first off, you're saying the Bible is not true, but now you're saying Jesus is not true. It's the same thing with Noah's Ark, if you want to know the truth. I mean, I've heard all kind of ridicule about Noah's Ark. Jesus, he talks about Noah like Noah was real. Sorry. How about Jonah? Oh no, that couldn't happen. Nobody could survive 3 days and nights in the belly of the whale. Jesus said he did. When you come against that, you're not just coming against not just the Bible, you're coming against Jesus himself. And that's the point. He's trying to remove the word, and I mean the living word, Jesus himself, out of your heart. That's the real war. That's what this is all about. Now, somebody recently sent me a short YouTube clip of a famous preacher. I'm not going to tell you who it is, because this particular guy, I like him. I mean, what I mean is he's serving Jesus. He's got a nice church. There's some others I may mention by name, but I'm not going to mention this one. I think he's striving for revival, like we're contending for revival, to be honest with you. But he sent me this clip, and it's real short. And when I first heard it, and this is a real famous preacher, by the way, if I told you who it was, everybody in here would know. He sent me this. I'm tempted, but I'm not going to do it. Sent me this clip. And in the course of it, he said this. And he's talking about revival and really why we don't have revival today like we see in the book of Acts. Well, is that not what we're contending for too? But he said this, and it validated something that I know is in this individual that sent it to me. Here's what the preacher said. He said, "It is difficult to expect the same fruit as the early church when we value a book," he means the Bible, "that they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they did have." Boy, at first glance, that sounds so right, doesn't it? They didn't have the written Bible, did they? Did they have it? It's all right, it's okay. No, they did not have the written Bible the same way we have it today. And boy, at first blush, doesn't that sound right? You know? It is difficult to expect the same fruit as the early church when we value a book that they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they did have. But see, thank God for the Holy Ghost. We have an unction from the Holy One, that we be not deceived. There was a scratching going on in my belly. Something way down deep is going, okay, that sounds right, but now you better listen to me. You better pray and listen, you know. So I began, you know, just listening and following the Holy Spirit. Now listen, we're going to see some scriptures here in a moment. It is absolutely true that the first century believers did not have the written New Testament in the same way that we have it today. They didn't have it printed in their lap. But to say that they did not have the same teachings and the same doctrine that is in the New Testament is a lie, because they had the doctrine of the Lamb's apostles. Now go to Acts 2. Y'all know what Acts 2 is. Acts 2 is where the first time that the Holy Spirit was poured out in the upper room, and they all began speaking with other tongues, and they come staggering out under the power of God, and people thought they were drunk. And these are all Galileans. They only know one language, but yet when they're speaking in these tongues, there was a festival going on, and people had come from all these different lands. There were Persians and Romans and Greeks and Armenians, and all these different people had come, and they're saying, "Aren't these all Galileans? How come we're all hearing them speak in our native language?" They're hearing it in their language from their home country, but they know that these people don't know that language. And that's when Peter stands up and gives that famous, "These men are not drunken as you suppose, it's being but the ninth hour of the day." And I'm not going to go through that whole thing. But here at the end of it, he says, we'll start in verse 36 now. "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom you have crucified both Lord and Christ." Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart, and they said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Then Peter said unto them, "Repent, and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, "Save yourselves from this untoward generation." Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Everyone say, that's a good start. You got 3,000 little baby lambs just born into the kingdom. Amen. This is their first day. They got baptized. They heard the gospel. They repented. They received Jesus. It plainly says they were added to the Lord. 3,000 of them. But now notice, we said all that to get to the next verse, 42. And they continued steadfastly. Now notice, if you underline, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Please underline, in the apostles' doctrine. This is what they continued in day after day. They would come and they would listen to the doctrine of the apostles. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we knew what that doctrine was? Turn to Matthew 28. Because it's not left to chance. We know exactly what the doctrine of the apostles was. Matthew 28. I'm going to look at the last three verses, starting in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Now notice, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. What was the doctrine of the apostles? They were to go and to teach exactly the same things that Jesus had taught them. They had no doctrine of their own. In fact, let me read this now. The apostles had no doctrine of their own. Their commission was to teach the doctrine taught them by the Lord Jesus Christ. It is true that their understanding of the new birth increased as they were taught by the Holy Spirit. But those teachings always amplified and built upon the teachings of Jesus. They never nullified them. It is a bold lie to declare that Paul, Peter, or James taught a different gospel than that taught by the Lord Jesus Christ. That is pure heresy. Look at it again. What was the apostles' doctrine? What was it that they were commissioned to teach? Look at verse 20 again. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. That's it. They have no other doctrine. Jesus is called the cornerstone. We are the temple of God. He is building all of us. We're lively stones in the temple. But listen, every big structure like that has a cornerstone. And you never remove the cornerstone. You don't ever move the cornerstone. The cornerstone is the cornerstone of the entire structure. You can build on it, but you cannot remove it. Amen? Now, the reason that's important, see, when that preacher said that the way he did, it is difficult to expect the same fruit as the early church when we value a book that they didn't have more than the Holy Spirit that they did have. That is just not true. They had the teachings of Jesus Christ. They had the doctrine of the apostles. They didn't have it in written form, but they had it. It says they continued daily in the teaching of the apostles' doctrine. Well, what were they teaching? The same things that Jesus had taught them. They weren't adding to. They weren't taking away. Now, they were building on. I'm sure they got more revelation as they went along. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says, we teach those things which the Holy Spirit teaches. Well, sure. They understood the new birth as they received it themselves and walked in it. But that only builds on the cornerstone. It never removes the cornerstone. All right. It is heresy to leave the impression that new believers were not taught the doctrine that were laid down by the Lord Jesus Christ just because they did not have those teachings in a printed format. Jesus did not tell the apostles to get people born again. Now, I've heard this in this church. I don't really need the Bible. I have the Holy Ghost now, and they'll blame Pastor Dave. See, Pastor Dave told me, he said, if I could meet this guy on the Amazon River, he'd be on that side, I'd be on this side, we'd preach, and we'd meet 50 years later at the other end of the Amazon, and we'd compare notes, and we'd be teaching the same things. Well, that same Pastor Dave is the same Pastor Dave who taught us to meditate the Word of God, and he meant the written Word of God in whole images. He's the one that taught us to assimilate whole books. The thing I've appreciated about, one of the many things I've appreciated about Pastor Dave all these years, he has taken us right down the middle of the road. I have met people that become so legalistically minded based on the Word, just mental, no revelation, no life, just the book. They may know the book, but they may know the Word of God, but they don't know the God of the Word. I've met people like that. It's just a dead letter to them. It's just law. Amen? Well, that is lifeless, and we don't want to go to that side of the pendulum, okay? But I've also met people on the other side. Oh, I don't need the Word of God. I've got the Holy Ghost. Woo! And they just go off into the ditch on the right, and it's all spirit, and they don't need the Word of God anymore, and can't get them to get a job, have a wife, be faithful, pray, fast, do nothing. Oh, did I say all that out loud? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Okay. Anyway. But Dave has always honored the Word and the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit agree. The Holy Spirit that inspired this Word agrees with this Word. Amen? All right. Let me read some of this again. Calm down here now. Jesus did not, did you notice he did not tell the apostles this? Go get them born again and just get them praying in tongues and don't teach them nothing. Is that what Jesus said? No. Now, if you were stranded on a desert island and all that washed up on the shore was John 3:16 in a bottle. And that's all you had, John 3:16. I don't know who Jesus is, but I believe on him. Okay? You know, if that's all you had, and somehow you got baptized in the Holy Ghost, he would do all he can for you. Don't get me wrong. He will do all he can. But honey, that is not all you have. That is not all they had either. Do you reckon they're supposed to get people filled with the Holy Ghost? This is not a test. Yes. We read all through the book of Acts, and they got filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke with other tongues. But he did not say, go get them saved, get them filled, and walk away. Don't you teach them nothing. You just let the Holy Ghost teach them. No. He said, you teach them everything that I taught you. And get them praying in the Holy Ghost. Because the Holy Ghost is what, he's the one that brings life to the Word of God. He explains it in a way you can understand it. All these years of doing what Dave has taught, the Holy Ghost has used examples out of my own life to illustrate and teach me the Word in a way that nobody else could. Because you don't know my life. You don't know what I've been through. You don't know the examples that I've seen and good, can I say the good, the bad, and the ugly? And the Holy Spirit will use the good, the bad, and the ugly to teach you. Amen? But that doesn't mean that you don't teach people the Word of God. And especially, I'm going to say, the red letters. Boy, nobody says nothing. The red letters. Now, that's going to be really important here in a minute. I'm going to read this again. Because I'm going to read it again. Jesus did not tell the apostles to get people born again and filled with the Holy Spirit and then just leave them to be taught doctrine only by the Holy Spirit. That is not what he said. He told the apostles to teach these new converts the very same doctrine that Jesus had taught them. The apostles' doctrine was passed to every believer in oral format, and they were to live their lives by it. New believers had the apostles' doctrine, and it was the very same words that we have in red letters in the four Gospels. Amen? Paul makes it very clear that a major aspect of his mission as an apostle was to help believers break thought patterns, strongholds, that were different from the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and bring them into subjection to the mind of Christ. Let's look at it in your Bible. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, I know you're familiar with this verse, but you may not have seen it quite in this light. Verses 4 and 5. Very familiar. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now notice, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Right there, Paul is teaching Nathan 101. He really is, Nathan. It's the combination of the new nature and the words of Jesus. For your soul, they didn't want them to have to spend 10 years trying to learn things that can be taught in a few minutes. The words of Jesus are to the soul of man, if you'll allow me. My word, now don't get me wrong, my words are spirit and my words are life, but they are, he spoke those to natural men before they were born again. These are things that you can understand. Now, he tells them, you know, we just went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17, and in there he tells them, I have many things more to tell you, but you cannot bear them now. Well, those are things, you got to be born of God's Spirit, and that's where the Holy Ghost comes in. But the teachings, the foundational cornerstone teachings of Jesus Christ, man, that's for brand new believers. That's to be taught from the mouth of a man to the soul to the intellect of the new believer, and it is your cornerstone. It is your cornerstone, see? Okay. So when he says bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, I had a situation just this very week, and I'm well, what do you want me to do, Lord? Floated right up, resist not evil. Resist not evil. Is that not his words? I could take you right to that's in the Beatitudes where he says, I tell you to resist not evil. Okay? Other times. I don't want to get into all that. It comes to you. And then Nathan 101, the new nature, you have this thought, I need to, before him and his lovely bride got married, I need to get her alone to fast and pray. Uh-huh. Yeah, buddy. Uh-huh. But there's a new nature on the inside that would bring those thoughts, what he was really thinking, into obedience. Well, tonight we're focusing on the red letters, not necessarily from the new nature. We're talking about the very doctrine. We're talking about the apostles' doctrine tonight. Now, it's too many verses. John 14, we just went through these. I want to read this to you. This is John 14:24 out of the Amplified Bible. Anyone, Jesus, it's red letters, anyone who does not really love me, does not observe and obey my teaching. We could just have a seminar right there. I love Jesus. Do you pray for your enemies? No, but I love Jesus. Do you fast? No, but I love Jesus. Do you on and on and on? Anyone who does not really love me. See, that word really is important because a lot of people say they love him. Boy, it's quiet in this church. A lot of people say, but see, the Amplified does exactly that. If there's a connotation in that Greek word that doesn't come across well in English, it adds it. The connotation there is, well, they may say they love me, but anyone who does not really love me, they don't observe or obey my teaching. And the teaching which you hear is not mine, but comes from the Father who sent me. See, Jesus said in Luke 21:33, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. He said in John 6:63, it is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Remember what Peter said? One time all the disciples were leaving. He said, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. And it offended many, and they were leaving. Well, what would preachers today do? They go running after them, apologizing. Jesus turned to the 12 and said, there's the door. Well, not quite that way, but he said, will you leave also? And you can tell from the answer that they were thinking about it. Because Peter said, where would we go? Where would we go? You have the words of life. See, Jesus is the cornerstone. I got to keep going. The apostles, by the way, obeyed. Okay, hang on, don't stay. I'm trying to skip over some things. This may take more than one service. Is that okay? It's better. Good. I was going to skip over these four verses because they're hard. But I'm going to read them to you because it's talking about obedience to the mind of Christ. See, I'm telling you what's happening now. I kept seeing this before the service. I didn't know how to do it. So there was a word that came through me recently, and I said something along the line of all of us, and I mean all of us, and I mean all of you, if you're listening to this and you're a part of this, we're going to start having encounters almost like face to face with Jesus himself. Not some religious idea of who Jesus is. And I'm not saying we're all going to the third heaven. I'm not talking like that. But it's going to be a, for lack of a better word, truth check. You're going to see Jesus maybe in a way you've never seen him before. Experience, and I hate to use the word see, experience him. Know him in a way that you have not before. And tonight, it's like I was hearing him say, the first encounter of that is with my word. Because I and my word are one. I mean what I say. I say what I mean. And if your mind is going to come in obedience to my word, you're going to have to make some changes. Because he is not going to change. For us to have the revival that we've been contending for all of these years, how many of you know we're the ones that will change? Have you got that part? We're the ones that will change. He's not going to change. And he's bringing our mind into even more subjection and obedience to him. Okay? So here's these four verses in 1 John. You don't have to look these up right now. You might write them down, look at them later. But it's 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby do we know that we love him. We had a wonderful worship service. I just love that voice, that smoky. I don't know why I call it smoky, but that's the word that comes to me to describe that voice of hers, you know, a smoky voice. I like it. And we had a wonderful, I love you, Jesus. I worship you. You are my reality. You live in me. All of that is wonderful, you know. And right after that, I go, do you know him? Oh, I know him, and I love him, and I do, and but see, John says, hereby we do know that we know him. Not that you had goosebumps during a service. You want to know if you know him? How do you know that you know him? If you keep his commandments. That's what he said there in John 14. If you really love me, you will keep my commandments. Chapter 3, verse 22. I could bait you. Sometimes when I'm just teaching on this, I do. How many of you want your prayers answered? Every hand always goes up. You want God to hear your prayers? Yes, I do, Brother Gary. You want to have answers to your prayers? Oh, that's me. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. These things aren't preached in the church today. Well, they are at this church. And the more we preach it, the smaller it gets. And God's okay with that. You want to know the truth of it. He's been through this before. You remember Gideon? Remember Gideon? How many thousands upon thousands left with him? But by the time God whittled them down, it was just a little bitty bunch. And did you notice not one of them ever had to really go to war? They didn't. Not one of them ever drew blood in battle. God just needed a small remnant that would obey him. And they did. And the victory came. Hello, remnant. Hallelujah. Okay, here's another one. 1 John 5, verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and, here it is, keep his commandments. 1 John 5. See, Jesus didn't say, just go love each other. Did he say that? No. He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. Now, I'm going to exaggerate a little bit. That means, I'm not looking at anybody. That means when you shoot off your big blab mouth in opposition to the word of God, I will turn my back on you and say, get behind me, Satan. Because that's the love of God. Boy, is it quiet in this church. Or if you come in here blowharding about something, and say, you're acting just like your daddy. He was a liar too. And that's the love of God, trying to rescue people. He said, I want you to love each other as I have loved you. He didn't put up with stuff. Moving on to the next one. 1 John chapter 5, verse 3. This is, how many would like the definition of the love of God? See, I could bait you again. I want to know the definition. This is the love of God. 1 John 5, 3. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. They're really not. The true body of Christ is coming into obedience to Christ. And it's not going to be legalism. We've had enough of that. I understand what's going on with this radical grace. It's a pendulum swing. It's a reaction to legalism. And normally a pendulum, once it's been on one side for a long time, when you let it go, it doesn't normally go to the middle. It normally goes way over to the other side, and that's what's going on. But God is bringing the church back on the foundation, back on the center line. Okay, I'm going to have to go on with this part. I want to recommend a book to you that I don't fully agree with. But it's a pretty good book. And the reason I'm doing it is that I'm about to quote by name a couple of preachers, or should I do it the other way? They're leaving it up to me. I want to quote a couple of famous preachers. I'm going to do it this way. I'm not going to recommend a book. I'm going to do it this way. If you would like the references as to where they spoke this, you can write me at gcm@garycarpenter.org and I'll send you the references. We'll do it that way. Okay? But it's a direct quote. Now, why in the world would any disciple, a lover of Jesus, a follower of the Son of God, want to reject the words of Jesus? Why would someone who boasts about being in Christ have such a problem with the teachings of Christ? Yet this is a common theme in the hyper-grace movement. They say the teachings of Jesus are old covenant, not new covenant. They say the teachings of Jesus are not for us today. Now I'm going to give you some word-for-word quotes in a minute. Quotes like this one are becoming increasingly common in the hyper-grace camp. Quote, Paul preached a different message than Jesus, but for good reason. They were living under different covenants. And then there's this quote from another grace teacher. Peter, James, John, and Paul wrote epistles about life under the new covenant. Years earlier, Jesus was teaching hopelessness under the old. They say many of the teachings of Jesus are not for believers today. Now, just so you'll know what I'm talking about, I'm going to go ahead and quote. This is Joseph Prince. This is a direct quote from one of his writings. He says, quote, "Whether interpreting the Old Testament or the words which Jesus spoke in the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, let Jesus and his finished work at the cross be the key to unlocking all the precious gems hidden in God's Word. This means that we have to read everything in the context of what he came to do and what he accomplished at the cross for us. For example, some things that Jesus said in the four Gospels were spoken before the cross, before he had died for our sins, and some were said after the cross, when he had already won our complete forgiveness and rightfully given us his righteousness." Now listen, quote, "It is the latter that applies to us today." That's the end of the quote. What Jesus said before the cross and before the resurrection, according to Joseph Prince, does not apply to Christians today. So let's look at a few things. If you just go back, let's examine. In other words, you can just safely ignore these things and you'll be all right with God. Okay? Just safely ignore this. We can safely ignore Jesus' call to deny ourselves and take up our cross daily and follow him. Nathan, we've been missing it for a year and a half. Alan, we've been missing it for a year and a half. We can just safely ignore that. That's before the resurrection. That's old covenant. Yeah. Just ignore that. You'll be okay. We can just safely ignore his instruction to turn the other cheek and pray for our persecutors. We can just safely ignore all of his warnings in the parables. We can safely ignore his teachings that there will be future rewards based on our obedience. We can safely ignore his warnings about covetousness and materialism. You can just lead your little greedy life. You'll be okay. They have whole chapters on this one. I'm telling you. We can safely ignore his teaching that if we don't forgive others, our Father won't forgive us. It goes beyond this. They're saying now, you don't even have to repent if you sin. And if you do repent, you don't even have to say you're sorry. They have whole chapters about, you don't need to forgive. It's all right. You're so forgiven. So all of a sudden now the words of Jesus are starting to make more sense to me. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Now I'm not the judge. I'm not mad at anybody. I am not their judge. I am reading what they have said. You can judge it for yourself. I'm not the judge. I can't look on their heart. Let me quote another one. This is, by the way, yes, sir. Okay. See, it's not wrong to do what I'm doing right now. Let me show you why. Go to Romans 16. In fact, we're actually commanded to do it. Dave did it regarding, he called by name a certain preacher that was leading their flock astray, and it needed to be done. And I think it's come time now that we have to do it also in this day, because this is becoming rampant. In Romans, Romans 16, look at verse 17. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses." Now notice, "contrary to the doctrine which you have learned." Let me ask you, what doctrine did they learn? The apostles' doctrine. And what doctrine was that? I want you to go and teach them the same things that I taught you. So mark them which cause division and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you have learned. Now notice, and avoid them. I'm telling you right now, they are not avoiding them. They are flocking to them in massive numbers. Joseph Prince has a church in Singapore, I believe it is. And I can't keep count. First time he had like 20,000 members. And then the most recent time I checked is like 40,000 members. They're flocking to that gospel. You know why? Because the day that you accept that false gospel, the day you accept it, the war with your flesh is over. Oh, I could just stay the way I am. I'm so forgiven. I can continue my whatever it is. And me and God are okay. Well, listen, I'm going to go back to what Pastor Dave says. Listen, God will walk through hell with you and your faults as long as you don't start justifying them. And that's what they're doing, justifying them. And as long as you continue to do those things that will one day cause you to walk in freedom. And that's the things that are taught here, fasting and prayer and the word and everything that we teach here. See, God will. I'm the poster boy for that. He'll walk through hell with you and your faults. But don't start saying it's okay. And don't start saying sin is not sin when it is sin. Okay. But it says, mark them and avoid them. Now, this next one I'm going to quote to you now. This is Ryan Rufus. He is the son of Rob Rufus. They have a massive church in Hong Kong. 30,000, 40,000 members. I first became aware of this through a friend of the ministry, and she lives in Hong Kong, and became aware of this and first got me onto it. I began reading their books. This is a quote. I can tell you where this one's from. It's from a book written by Pastor Ryan Rufus. The book is titled Extra Virgin Grace. Quote, he asks, is Matthew 5:1 through Matthew 7:29, the Sermon on the Mount, is that sermon intended for the church today? I'm quoting, absolutely not. It's intended for the self-righteous. It is a pre-salvation preach that exposes self-righteous pride and performance and reveals the need for God's righteousness as a gift through faith in order to see the kingdom and become children of God. Unless you really understand grace, don't go near the Beatitudes. I'm still quoting. They will mess you up. Teaching the Beatitudes to Christians produces legalism and religious pride or condemnation in them. Still quoting, we must rightly divide the word of God to see what Jesus was saying and trying to achieve here. The Beatitudes are not for the church, but for were unbelieving Israel. The church doesn't need the Sermon on the Mount. I'm still quoting. If you were to ask Jesus if he intended that sermon to be a standard that the church measures itself against, he would either start rolling around on the floor screaming with laughter or bow his head and weep. End of quote. Peter talks about in the last days there's going to be people coming denying the Lord Jesus Christ. Jude also talks about that. And at first I used to wonder, what in the world? Denying the Lord Jesus Christ? Because I knew if somebody came into the church and said, I've come in here to deny that Jesus is Lord, nobody would listen to him. But I'm understanding. See, denying the Lord, that's just one way to deny him. You know how you deny him? You deny that his teachings apply to you today. No, Lord. And it's exactly what Peter did. Exactly. Jesus told what was going to happen. And Peter said, that is not going to happen. And Jesus turned to him, get thee behind me, Satan. Well, Jesus said his words were spirit and life. Man. Now, I'm going to give you some ammunition. I know nobody in here probably, or maybe listening to me, has been followers of this. I can tell by the reactions on some of you's face, you'd never even heard of it before. You're going, you ought to have seen Kathy Martin. You ought to see, she was sitting on the front row and I'm teaching this. Kathy is pretty insulated because, you know, she hears Jim all the time. I'm reading these quotes. I thought her lower jaw was going to fall off on the floor. She was like, what? What? But it's everywhere. I'm telling you, we've lost, you wouldn't believe the number of people, empty chairs in this church that have left because of this doctrine. They're swallowing it hook, line, and sinker, because the day that you do, the war with your flesh is over. And you think you're okay when you're not okay. Now see, what they're teaching, they're saying the new covenant changed at the resurrection. And in truth, in reality, it did. Okay? But let me show you something that Jesus taught. See, what they're saying is Jesus taught law because what Jesus taught was before the resurrection. So that's where they put their marker. The change in covenant, and there's a reason for that. The change in covenant was when Jesus was raised from the dead. But look at Luke 16:16. Just for a moment. Luke 16:16. I want you to see where Jesus marks the change of covenant. He doesn't mark it at the resurrection. Luke 16:16 is exactly right. See, what they're saying is that the law and the prophets were until the resurrection. And grace didn't begin till then. But notice, Jesus says in Luke 16:16, the law and the prophets were until John. John the Baptist. Since that time. What time? The day that Jesus was baptized by John in the River Jordan. I've taught on that repeatedly how many times over the years. God accepted that baptism as a finished product. When Jesus was laid down in the water, he was making a vow to God, I know why you sent me. When John lays me down in this water, Father, that's my vow to you. I'm going all the way to death. But when John raises me up, Father, that is showing my faith that you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will my flesh see corruption. You shall raise me again from the dead. God looked on the heart, just like he did that time with Abraham, when Abraham was going to raise the knife and plunge it into Isaac. God accepted that as an accomplished fact. And when Jesus was baptized by John, it's like a gavel came down in heaven, and God accepted Jesus' vow as an accomplished fact. And as far as God was concerned, that was the end of the old covenant and the beginning of the new. And from that time, the kingdom of God was preached. Amen. Glory to God. Amen. Amen. Good job. Now see, look, go to John, while we're here, go to John chapter 1, verse 17. See, because I'm telling you, these guys are preaching. And when I say these guys, these radical, call it radical grace, hyper grace, many more than just the two that I mentioned tonight. They're everywhere. I'm telling you. Anyone that tells you that the words of Jesus Christ do not apply to you as a Christian today, avoid them. Anyone that tells you that if you sin, you don't need to repent, avoid them. And mark them and tell other people. Okay? Tell them. Say, that's a false gospel right there. That is not what Jesus said. Amen? There is, look, these guys are blatantly saying that Paul preached a different gospel than Jesus Christ. They're blatantly saying. I got to do this. This is for me, maybe not for you. I got to do it. If what they're saying is true, then way back there where we started in Matthew 28, verses 19 and 20, if what they're saying is true, Jesus would have said this. Go you therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But don't teach them what I taught you. I'm going to raise up another apostle named Paul. I can just see all of them, James and John and Peter going, who? I'm going to raise up another apostle named Paul. And only he is going to have the real revelation of grace. So don't go teaching what I taught. You have to wait and track down Paul and find out what I taught him, because only Paul has the gospel of grace. Ridiculous. Absolutely ridiculous. So look, John 1:17. See, they're saying Jesus preached law. Paul taught grace. But my Bible says, John 1:17, for the law was given by Moses. But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Did you get that? There is only one gospel. One gospel that has been brought to us by one man. His name is Jesus. We just went through John 14, 15, 16, and 17 where he says, Father, the words that you gave me, I have given them. And that is the gospel of grace. That is the gospel. And all the apostles went out teaching the same things that Jesus taught them. And of course, the Holy Spirit amplified and built on it. And as they walked in the new nature themselves and understand how it functioned, of course, they built upon the cornerstone, but they never removed the cornerstone. But these guys are removing the cornerstone. They're removing the cornerstone. They're saying the teachings of Jesus don't apply to you today. And it's denying the Lord Jesus. Now, I don't think they're all the way yet to Jude, where Jude says, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Because the men described by Jude, he says, they have turned the grace of our Lord into lasciviousness. And most of these guys, or all of them that I've read after, none of them are saying, go sin. Not yet. But what they are doing, they've removed all the penalty for sin. Therefore, they've opened the door. And if there's no penalty, what's the next step? What's the next generation? Well, let's just go sin. I'm telling you right now, there is a penalty for sin. You better read Romans 6 again. In fact, let's go to Romans 6. That'd be a good place to end up for tonight. Now, this whole chapter is good, but I'm not going to hold you to do the whole chapter. We need a little more time. Let's just pick it up in verse 15. Verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace. Got that? What then? Shall we sin because we're not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know you not that to whom you yield yourself servants to obey, his servants you are to whom you obey. Whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness. Now, we said all that to get to this verse. But God be thanked that you were, now notice, past tense, the servants of sin. That word is doulos, and it means slave. You were the slave of sin. Notice, you have obeyed from the heart. What have they obeyed? That form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. What doctrine did the apostles deliver unto them? I want you to go and teach them the same doctrine that I taught you. I want you to teach them to observe everything that I told you to observe. There is only one gospel. There's only one bringer of grace. It's not Paul. It's our Lord Jesus Christ. He brought the gospel. Grace does not free you to sin. Grace empowers you to walk above sin. That is the true gospel. Grace empowers you to walk above sin. We have something the Old Testament saint never had. We have that new nature. And I hear Dave's voice. He's sitting right there, but I hear his voice. Isn't it odd? I hear his voice saying, it's not the Holy Spirit that set you free from sin. If it was the Holy Spirit that set you free from sin, he would have set the Old Testament saints free from sin. No, God only has one thing to work with, and that's your new nature. That's what he used to empower you, the very nature of Christ, to empower you to walk free from sin. Grace has freed us from sin, not loosed us to sin. Hallelujah. I'm going to quit. Hallelujah. I'm not. I'm going to give you one more warning. Pray for these guys. I don't think Joseph Prince hates Jesus. I think he loves Jesus. I think the same about Rob Rufus. I think they're very much deceived. Okay? But now here's a warning. Jesus issued a warning saying, whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory and the glory of the Father and of the holy angels. Note that, by the way, if you want to look that up, that's Luke 9, verse 26. Might be down to verse 34. Notice that Jesus associates. He associates being ashamed of him with being ashamed of his words. When we downplay his words and we say his words don't apply to us, at some level we are mocking him and saying he's not really the Lord over our life. Let us rather embrace everything he taught, bringing us to our knees in utter dependence upon him. Because that is the place of grace. Amen? All right. With that, I'm going to quit. Glory to God. Listen to me. Most of you here are in one way or another ministers of the gospel. Let me just tell you straight. Preach the red words. Preach the red words. Preach the gospel that was brought to us by the Lord Jesus Christ. And mark those that teach otherwise. And avoid them. Amen?